Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible truth that your wounds have paid my ransom, that I have nothing to give that could ever satisfy the debt that was owed, because I could never be perfect enough, I could never be sinless enough. And yet you gave. You were pierced for our transgressions, you were wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. The only reason I have peace with God, that I've been justified and am now no longer an enemy of God, but a son, is because you willingly took the cross and all that it entailed. You went through all of that so that I might have peace with God. And we're justified by faith and trust in who you are and what you've done. And so I pray, Lord, that as we gather tonight, Lord, and we look into your word, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and minds in what you have for us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the Bible that we can get into and study, Lord. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that we can come before you and bring these requests, Lord, and lay these things at your feet and seek your face, Lord. Father, you are so good to us. Not only that you save us, but you invite us into a relationship with you, that daily we can have this ongoing experience with your presence. And we're so thankful that we have that available to us. And so, Father, be with us as we go through this, continuing in the book of Philippians and finish this up, Lord, tonight. We just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and guidance in all these things. And thank you for this book, that it has been, I pray, encouragement to those that have been with us and able to walk through these different passages and to see how you worked in the church at Philippi. And Lord, really how you desire, I believe, to work here in our midst as well. So Father, again, be glorified in all of this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. I do want to share just a couple announcements. Did some yard work yesterday, so if I use a Kleenex a little bit here, just bear with me. I love springtime in Michigan, but my nose does not like springtime in Michigan. So a couple announcements really quick. Don't forget about the missionary scavenger hunt out there in the lobby. Just a reminder as well, Wednesday, no PM service, so just a reminder on that. With that as well, though, thinking about Good Friday service, just a reminder, Good Friday will be Friday at 7 p.m. Just a reminder, if you've not been with us for a Good Friday service, it is very different than what we would normally do on a church service. And so it's kind of designed to be a personal time with the Lord, between you and the Lord, a time of worship, a time of prayer and reflection. We will share God's word, of course, and we will have a time of communion. But again, if you've never been, you kind of have to come to experience it to kind of get an idea of what we're doing in that service. But everyone is welcome to come. And I usually, we don't want to discourage anyone from coming to a service, of course. But our Good Friday service is very much designed for a believer who desires to worship. An unbeliever is welcome to come. An unchurched person is welcome to come. But the style of service that it is, I don't know that maybe they would receive as much from it as a believer would. But of course, everyone is welcome to attend. And so if you're able to be with us on Good Friday at 7 p.m., definitely want to encourage that. We are still looking for two adults who have been background checked. And if you've not been background checked, we can take care of that as well and get that paperwork done for Good Friday childcare. So Sandra, years ago, we started doing childcare where Sandra was just like, hey, you know, I can step in and do that. So everyone go into the service. And I think the first couple years, we maybe had like four or five kids, something like that. Last year, we had just a few more kids than that. And so every year we've grown in the number of children in that service. And so it gets a little hairy. And if you've ever worked with children, you know that depending on the age group, certain numbers don't sound like, it doesn't sound like to say we had 10 kids in there. That doesn't sound crazy until you realize it's like 10 4-year-olds. That's crazy, okay? But we're going to have nursery available, and that's all taken care of. Nursery's good. We're looking for two adults that'd be willing to help with, like, the middle L. So kind of like 3, 4, 5-year-olds, something like that, up to, like, 5th grade. We'll kind of be together. I was thinking how we're going to do that. So if you're interested, again, we'd love to have you do that. You don't have to have been in children's ministry. You don't have to have already served in some way. But if you have a background check, that's great. If not, we can definitely take care of that as well. All right, so if you have any questions, you can see Sandra and let her know more about that. Teens have a snack night coming up in 2 weeks, the 27th, right after church, so don't forget about that. Discovering church membership is coming up, so be praying for that. If you yourself are interested in finding out more about what our church believes or how to go about joining the church, you're welcome to come to that class. It's 2 weeks, two different weeks of material, but it's a great way to get questions answered. Or if you know someone that's looking for a church, has questions about what we believe as a church, this is a great first step to kind of get some information. Taking the class doesn't make you a member. It just gives you all the information you would need to know to join with the church if the Lord leads. Ladies event, don't forget, Saturday, May 10th. That's also home plate. So hopefully you guys got your orders in for that and everything, but be praying for that to be a great event as well. But May 10th at 11 a.m., we have our ladies for anyone that wants to come. If you have a family member or a friend or someone that would like to come, any ladies in the community are welcome to come. They do not have to be a part of North Goodland to be a part of this. They can sign up at the Welcome Center. If you know someone, you can sign them up, and they just pay the $10. Again, there is also a raffle going on for a quilt that Kat talked about last week. It's $10 for an entry, and so you can sign up for that at the lift table tonight. Just see myself or see Kelsey. We can definitely take care of you if you'd like to do that. And again, that's separate than the entry or the fee for the event. This is something different, and all the money from the raffle goes towards the ladies' ministry and helping them with future events and activities. A widow's banquet's coming up April 26th. Don't forget about that. Definitely want to encourage you to be a part of that if you're interested in helping serve with that. It's always a blessing. All right? So any questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything like that? No. All right. Well, we are in Philippians chapter 4, and so we have a new handout for you, and I see my normal handout people are not here. Josiah's in nursery. So can I get a volunteer or two? You want to help Bella? Come on, Everett, come on up. That's great. We don't always pick children to do all the work, but it helps, you know. What's that? That's right, they did offer. We do believe in, like, child labor laws here, though, just so you know, like, if you guys do a good job at this, we got some work in the parking lot that needs to be done. Get you some liquid crack filler, take care of all that stuff out there. Christian service, hey, let's go do the parking lot, kids. Crowns in heaven. That is the ministry slogan, crowns in heaven. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Did you get warm working? It's very hot. It's very warm, yeah. And when you work like that, it's crazy. All right, everyone's good. So Philippians chapter 4, and you see at the top there, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 23. So our desire is to go ahead and finish up the chapter tonight. We will not have service next week, so the following Sunday, we'll see where the Lord leads. I don't have a series in mind right now for Sunday evening, and so kind of praying over a couple different things. And so I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I hope that you've enjoyed going through the book of Philippians. Going through a book of the Bible like we've been doing is one of my favorite things. I love doing this because I feel it gives us the best full, big kind of picture of a text. Not that there's anything wrong with teaching from a passage and things like that like we did this morning going into Luke. But when you can walk through a book little by little and kind of get the idea of what's going on, it's very, very helpful. So in this final portion of the last chapter of Philippians, Paul expresses his thankfulness for the church at Philippi. So we're going to kind of walk through these verses as a whole instead of so much as one at a time, as Paul carries the same theme throughout. So I'm going to kind of give you guys some ideas of what's going on in the passage. We're going to read the whole passage in just a second. But then what we're going to kind of do is kind of move around through the text. So he'll speak to one thing for a few verses, and then he'll kind of speak to another aspect of that, and then go back to what he was talking about before. So I just kind of lumped those ideas together for us. And so verses 10 through 23, if I can get a volunteer that would like to read, or maybe actually two volunteers, that would be great. So we'll do maybe like 10 through 15. And then 16 through 23. So we'll kind of break it up in that way. So two volunteers would like to read verses 10 through 15. Who'd like to read that for us? Terry, thank you very much. And then 16 through 23. Who'd like to read that for us? 16 through 23. Okay, Kelsey, awesome. Thank you. Terry, whenever you're ready.
Okay. Jesus, the brethren which are with me to greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. And so here we see, I kind of really just went off of that first phrase that Paul uses in verse 10 to start our kind of outline on your handout there. And so right there, he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So just kind of using that as a springboard into the rest of the text at the top of your handout. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly due to a couple things that we see in the passage. And so Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly due to the church's support. The church's support. So I want to look at different aspects of their support and how we can see, again, we're taking everything we're reading about the church of Philippi, and we want to see how our church can get involved in the same way in what God is doing in our world today as the church at Philippi did in Paul's ministry and in the known world at the time. And so there's a lot in this passage. There's a lot in here about their support, about how they supported Paul. We've referenced this throughout the whole study that the church at Philippi was supporting to Paul. In verse 18, Epaphroditus is mentioned again. And we know Epaphroditus from our study a few weeks back. And who was Epaphroditus in regards to his purpose or the role he played in this letter? What did we find out about him and what did he do? What did Epaphroditus do? Yeah, Bella. In a sense, yep, he took care of Paul in a sense. How did he take care of Paul? What was the role he played in? Yeah, he was the messenger. So he came from the church at Philippi. And what did he bring with him? Support, whatever that looks like. Could have been financial, could have been clothing, could have been all kinds of things that he brought with him. The things the church gathered up for the sake of helping Paul. And why did Paul need their help? Because where was Paul? He's in prison. Now, again, there's some debate. Maybe he was in a house arrest situation. Maybe he was in actual prison. I believe he was in a house arrest situation. And then later on, he ends up in the Mamertine prison, which is the last place he is before he's beheaded. And so he's in this house arrest situation, and they sent to him, and Epaphroditus brought that message. What also happened to Epaphroditus while he was with Paul? Yeah, he was sick, right? How sick was he? Almost to death, right? This isn't a cold. He could have died from this. And Paul references how he was so thankful and so joyful that God saw fit to heal him. And again, remember, it's worth mentioning, Paul doesn't say, God let me heal him. I healed him. He says, I'm so thankful God healed him. Now that could mean that God used Paul to heal Epaphroditus, or it could mean Paul prayed and God saw fit to heal Epaphroditus this side of heaven. And so again, it's interesting to note that here, as we've been talking about, the farther we got away from the day of Pentecost, you see less emphasis on I'm the healer healing the person and more emphasis on what? I'm praying to the healer to heal this person. Because again, I think as the apostles are stepping off the scene and they're going to be dying off and moving on, they're leaving in place pastors, teachers, evangelists. And there's this kind of this mode that's being created of, you don't need to be the one healing, you go to the one who can heal. James chapter 5, come together and do what? Pray for healing. Now who's the healer? God. And the reality is, God can heal anyone of anything. He healed Epaphroditus, he can heal anyone of any cancer, of any disease. There is no sickness God cannot heal if it's his will to heal them this side of heaven. And so it's interesting to note that Paul, who raised someone from the dead, the young man that fell out the window, right, did great works, great miracles. He prays for Epaphroditus, or so it seems, to be healed. And he gives Timothy medical advice. Hey, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He doesn't say, I'll come by later, lay hands on your stomach and heal you. Could Paul have done that? Of course he could have, because he was an apostle. He was given that power. But why would Paul, again, as we move away from the day of Pentecost, there's more emphasis on don't look to a man, a human, look to God. Because ultimately, why were the apostles able to do all the things they did? Not because of who they were. It was because of Christ in them by the Holy Spirit, right? Christ had to give them the authority to cast out demons. Christ had to give them the authority over sickness. It didn't originate with them. And when the Holy Spirit comes in power, the Holy Spirit can use us in all kinds of ways. But ultimately, not that we're glorified, but that God is glorified, right? And his will is done. So as we see Epaphroditus here, again, an example of how the church of Philippi served Paul and was a blessing to Paul. Now, there's in this passage really, really famous verses in chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. There's two of them. 13 and 19. We really love these verses. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love these verses because it sure sounds like that God's going to do whatever we need, give us whatever we want, take care of us all the time. I'm never going to want because he's got all the riches, right? And this is where usually you hear guys get going about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I never hear that verse referenced other than when somebody's telling me it's okay to ask God to give me everything I ever wanted because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's just a justification for really for greed, right? And for pride and arrogance and want and want and want. So we're going to look at these verses, but in the context of what's happening here. So let's look at it together. So the first thing we have to note about their support and why Paul rejoiced greatly in the Lord over their support is because their support was faithful. Their support was faithful. So Paul emphasizes that their care for him flourished again, verse 10, and how they partnered with him in the beginning of the gospel when he departed Macedonia, verse 15. So we see they partnered with him in the beginning, and now he's at this point, and what are they doing? They're still faithfully supporting him. Talking to missionaries that we've supported for many, many years, the one thing they thank us for more than anything else, even though, by the way, we were only giving $30 a month for a long time, and that always kind of was shocking to me, and I know there were some seasons where we financially, we were pretty tight. But even when we were giving $30 a month, some of our missionaries, that's all they ever really knew up until the last 5 years of their ministry with us. And so often in every letter, you know what they would say? Thank you for being faithful in your support. Thank you for just consistently being there. The dollar amount wasn't as important. Now I think it is important because I do think we should give as much as we can to missions. But to them, the dollar amount wasn't important. What was important? Our love for them, which was evidenced by our faithfulness. And so Paul's thankful that, look, when I started this thing, leaving Macedonia, you partnered with me. And here I am sitting in house arrest. You're still partnering with me. So their support was faithful. Now, he gives a specific moment when he was in Thessalonica that they provided for his necessity. We see this in verse 16. The root word gives the idea of granting a loan or providing for his granting a loan or providing for his needs or for his use and service to support him while he was at that place and relieve and assist him in his necessities. When he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That word necessity gives us the idea that granting a loan, providing a need, granting something to someone to mate with their service, to support them, to help wherever they find themselves and assist them. So when does Paul travel? We read about the founding of the church at Philippi. What book and chapter do we find where the church of Philippi was founded? Acts chapter 16. So Acts 17:1 gives us the idea that Paul left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. So he is giving an example of how their support really did begin immediately. Because he says, you partnered with me when I left Macedonia. And then he gives an example, specific example of how they did that. You didn't wait 6 months or a year. As soon as I left, I got to Thessalonica, I had a need, and you took care of that need. That's a pretty cool testimony. That they were instantly like, okay, we're ready to do this thing. Like, what can we do to help? John Gill points out in his commentary, for the people of Thessalonica were either not able to communicate, meaning to help and provide, or were not of a beneficial disposition, or the apostle did not care to be chargeable to them. And they seem, many of them, to have been idle and lazy, meaning those in Thessalonica as far as providing for Paul's need. And therefore, he wrought among them with his own hands to set them an example. He chose not to depend on them, but to work so that they wouldn't have to give to his need. And the Philippians, hearing and knowing that this was the case, sent frequently while he was there some of the brethren with gifts unto him. So Paul goes to Thessalonica for whatever reason. Either they couldn't, they chose not to. Paul decides, I'm not going to even worry about that. I'm just going to work with my own hands and provide for my own needs as I'm in this area. The Philippians hear about this and they said, we're going to send some things to take care of that, to help with that. So it's pretty amazing how involved they were in Paul's ministry. It wasn't this distant, yeah, we know Paul's out there doing some stuff somewhere. I imagine, and we don't know that they sent more letters back and forth. We don't have record of that, but I would believe they communicated the canon of Scripture. Some people believe that he sent another letter or two to Corinthians. Some other letters may have existed that Paul recognized. These are not Scripture. These are just personal communications. And so here, maybe they had some interaction. Maybe Paul was sharing with them in some way what was going on. Maybe there was somebody in common being nearby that could travel back and forth and communicate. Either way, their support was faithful. Verse 15, we see also that their support was financial. So their support was faithful and their support was financial. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now one translation changes the wording just slightly, but it says this, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. And that's pretty high praise from the Apostle Paul. No other church communicated, no other church gave as you did. Ellicott's commentary points out the metaphor here that Paul receives, that phrase, if you see it there in verse 15, giving and receiving, that's kind of a metaphor, it's alluding to something, is drawn from commercial transactions. So listen, in this culture, that's understood as a commercial transaction. Literally, the passage runs, had dealings with me on account of giving and receiving. So you can think of it this way, opened, so to speak, an account with me. You opened an account with me. Think of a bank or transactions. Not of debt and credit, Ellicott says, but of free giving and receiving. So think of a ledger. You give a service, you get back, right? Or you put money in, you take money out. And there's this kind of transactional account of that. Paul saying, you're giving and receiving. You're giving and receiving. Now, there's some debate about what did they receive? Pay back. But some people suggest that they received spiritual blessings because they partnered with Paul and they gave to the ministry because they believed in what Paul was doing. I think it tends to also speak to the next point, which is the fruit that they were receiving. But in any case, it wasn't like a transactional thing in our sense that, you know, Paul did this and they were blessed with more money in their account. It wasn't that type of prosperity thinking. He's saying it's this account of you're just freely giving and freely receiving. You're giving to the ministry and receiving spiritual blessings. And so again, it's an interesting thing that Paul says here, that there's this idea of financial support being given. Now, we don't know how much support. We don't know dollar amounts. We don't know how much of a percentage did the church at Philippi give. I would love to see the day when more money is going out of our church than staying in our church. So of the 100% of that we bring in, 60% is going out in some way, shape, or form. Community, missions, whatever. I would love for that day. And the minute we pay this building off, we're going to move even closer to that. That's our goal. Right? We sit in board meetings and often we'll talk about the things God can do with the money that we're paying in a mortgage. Now, praise God we have this building. Amen? Now, praise God we have this property and we can use this for so many things. We just finished up two Fridays ago. We just finished up our homeschool co-op that we allow to use the building every other week. They just finished their school year. And so every year they give us, I think it's like $500 for the year that they collect from their families, and it's like $250 and $250. But it was so comforting to tell them 2020, I think it was fall of 2020 when we started doing this. I felt confident to tell them, you don't have to give us a dime. Well, yeah, but we're using your lights and we're using your heat and we're doing this and we're doing that. That's fine. Our people are so generous and God is so good. We want to be a blessing to you. Now, they said, well, we kind of have to take dues, and this is kind of how we're structured. We have to do something with it. We can't just put it in our account and keep it. That's fine. Then they give it to us. It offsets paper towel or toilet paper or something. I don't know. I'm sure it washes somewhere. But the point is, I love that we have kids or something. Yeah, it's crazy. There's waiting lists to try to get kids in. There's so many people wanting to get into this thing. But I love that when they came to us, we were like, yeah, sure, here, use it. Well, can we use outside? Yeah, use whatever. Here, go outside. Use any room you want. I don't care. Clean up after yourself, but you can use it, right? And so again, what a praise that we're able to use our building that way. And we have this facility for that reason, to use it for God's glory. But that being said, one day we are going to have the biggest celebration you've ever seen a Baptist church do. If you don't think Baptists can have some fun, come out on that day, because we're going to have some fun that day. And we're going to just go crazy when we pay that mortgage off. Not because we did anything. We didn't do anything. God did it, right? If it's up to us, we would have closed the doors a long time ago. But so here we see that God is so faithful through the local church to give to the ministry, to give to missions. And so I'm so thankful that we're not only adding missionaries, we're increasing mission support. And my prayer, and the board knows this, we've talked. If sometime this year we can add another missionary, we're praying about, let's do that. Because we need to be more focused on what God is doing in the world than what goes on in these doors, in the sense of, we don't need to spend more money on us than what we're spending on the global mission of the gospel. And unfortunately, some churches in our day and age have reversed that. Some churches are so consumed, and it's just the way it goes, with making sure that the people in the building have the best of the best of the best. And I love excellence, and we should always strive to have the things we should have and make sure we're being good stewards and all of that. But there's so many churches that will spend millions of dollars in the building so that we can have the best this and the best that and the updated this. And that's fine, and that's whatever, I guess. But to me, man, wouldn't it be so much more beneficial and such a bigger blessing to say, okay, yeah, we don't have the best of the best in here, but we have this many missionaries that are fully supported by just our church alone. They don't have to come home and go to 40 churches on deputation or on furlough. They come here. And the rest of the time, they can do whatever they want. They're vital to what Paul's able to do, because in Thessalonica, he couldn't depend on that. He couldn't have access to those things. Not only do we see here that Paul received a great joy from that, but Paul emphasizes that this support, in stating that it's more on the Philippians church's support, not so much on what Paul gave the church. He's not even focusing on what he's giving to the church. He's like, you guys are just being such a blessing to me. So their support was faithful. Their support was financial. In verse 17, we find out their support was fruitful. Fruitful. It says here, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So do you see the accounting references again here, giving and receiving and transactional, and there's an account given. And Paul says that his desire in their giving to the missions work, not that Paul would receive a gift, but that the church would be blessed in partnering in gospel fruit. And in this way, they will be blessed even greater than if they kept the money for themselves. Benson commentary says it this way: I do it chiefly, meaning I desire this, I do it chiefly out of respect to you, that you may do that which may turn to your everlasting advantage. This fruit is not temporary. Paul's not saying this is a momentary thing. And isn't it amazing that God can take the finances that we give to missions, which are temporal, right? Our finances are temporal. They're here and they're gone. Amen. And many of you have lived seasons where you're like, sometimes I had it and sometimes I didn't, right? Because I had it and it's gone. But isn't it amazing how God can take just a moment act of faithfulness, of just giving to missions, and he multiplies it to everlasting fruits, to where people will be in heaven one day because you gave. Now, I know a lot of churches try to play into emotion and try to manipulate that way. But the truth is, when you give to missions, it directly connects to someone hearing the gospel, which directly leads to somebody being in heaven one day. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe we'll know. Maybe I'll know, you know, we supported the seas and somebody that came to Christ under their ministry. We'll get to heaven and we'll know that person was from that tribe in that area. I don't know. But at the end of the day, whether I know exactly who came to Christ under that ministry or not, I will be able to glorify God, because God used us as a church to make a difference in eternity. And so we must understand giving to missions in the same light as what the Philippian church gave to Paul's mission. It is our way to partner in the gospel work so that others may come to Christ. Churches may be planted, Christians may be discipled, and the gospel continues to go forth. I'll never forget many years ago, Mike Haynes. Some of you guys knew Mike Haynes. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But I remember we were standing right out here by the counter at the end of the connection counter. And I think it was either right before or right after a Sunday evening service. And we were just talking about stuff, or something was in our conversation, revolved something around tithing and giving to the church and giving to missions and things like that. And I'll never forget that he basically said he had to see a change in his mindset, that God had to change his whole thinking on tithing and on giving. Because he said early on in his marriage and early on in his Christian life, he always used to think, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give to missions. I can't afford to support that because I just don't have the money. And I've got this bill and that responsibility and this thing. I just can't afford to give. And he said through God working on his heart, and I'm sure Kathy was a big encouragement to this as well, that Mike said he had a moment where he finally learned, in reality, I can't afford not to give. He used to think, I can't afford to give. And then God opened his eyes and he realized, no, I can't afford not to give. And I know that's not great grammar. I mean, I don't know that from me understanding grammar. It just doesn't sound right to me, which means it must be really, really wrong. Because if I can pick out that it's wrong, it's probably really wrong. But he came to that moment where he really understood that. It's just such an amazing lesson that he had to come to. And I'm so thankful that he shared it with me because it was an encouragement to me to remember, yeah, that's right. We can't outgive God. Now, we don't give to God so that he will do X, Y, or Z. Well, God, I gave you this tithe. Now you got to take care of this. That's not how it works. No, we give to the Lord because he has so richly given us. And by the way, we give because he is worthy of it and his gospel is worthy of it. If we really believe that any human being that does not know Christ will spend eternity in hell, and we know that there are missionaries that are giving their lives to make sure the gospel goes out, how can I hold back my money and say, no, I need more clothes. I need more this. I got to go on a bigger vacation. I've got to make sure I've got this and that thing for my hobby. No, I need that because my desires are greater than the gospel need overseas. When you really think about it, it's foolishness. To compare the two is foolishness. But man, when we realize that all that we have is actually all of his, we've said this before, he doesn't own 10% of your finances. It's 100% his. Because every cent you've ever made, you did with the body that he gave you, the breath that he put in your lungs, and the brain that he gave you to use to make the money that you made. The doctor that makes the money doing those surgeries, he didn't come up with that stuff on his own. God gave him the intelligence to do that. The artist or the musician who can play instruments and do all these things, he doesn't do that or she doesn't do that on her own accord. That's a talent given by God. And so how foolish of us to think that somehow it's all ours. You see, their support was fruitful. It made an impact in eternity. Which reminds me again of something another author said. Giving has never been an accounting issue. It's always been a heart issue. It's never been an issue of dollars and cents. There's so many times many of you over the years in our church have come to me and said, yeah, it didn't match up at the end like I thought it would, but I gave because the Lord led me to. It's not about I give my 10% and I'm good, or I gave 15%, so God, I gave 5% more. You got to bless me a little more. It's no, I give whatever the Lord leads. Paul says, between you and the Lord, work that out in your heart. And you just give and you let God have the glory. And so again, Paul rejoiced greatly in the Lord due to the church's support. But secondly, in the passage, not just because of their support, which was faithful, which was financial, and which was fruitful, but Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly due to the church's support and the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. As Paul learned to be content, isn't God so gracious to give us time to learn? Even when we should have learned it a long time ago? You ever have a lesson you needed repeated from the Lord? You ever have a lesson you learned, understood, applied, time goes on, and you needed to learn it again? Because somewhere you forgot that lesson? Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. So do you see again, it's the same as verse 17. I don't want a gift or willingness to live with so little. That they don't need all the stuff. You guys got to watch a video last week from the Pestels. And I'll never forget, I went to school with Scott and Dominique, and I knew them both separate from each other. Scott was he lived in the dorm room next door to me. I won't tell you some of the stuff that went on because I don't want you to think less of our missionaries. It was college. It kind of washes away. I don't think it should count. But anyway, he was a really great guy. We had a lot of fun in the dorm. And again, usually overnight was different. But so I remember when they finally got engaged and all this stuff, and I found that out. It was kind of surreal because, again, I knew them in two different contexts. But we were talking about all of that. And I'll never forget that they were talking about when Scott bought the engagement ring for them to get married. He worked at Walmart at the time, saved a bunch of money, didn't go into any debt to buy it. And I remember Dominique saying that I told him when he gave me the ring, the first thing I said was, how much did you spend on this? And most women go the other way. Did you spend a lot on it? She said, if he told me he spent more than such and such dollars, I was going to kick his butt. Because if you did that and you know we're going to go into the mission field if we get married one day and you're wasting money on this, that's not going to happen. What a mindset. No. Spend less on my engagement ring so we can have less debt so we can go into the mission field faster without having to pay all this stuff off. What an amazing heart. And I love that in missions. So many missionaries, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need the fancy clothes. I don't need the nice this, the nice that. I just need to survive in the country I'm going to and be able to communicate the gospel. That's it. And they live in not the best areas. They live in apartments that are so much smaller than they should. And they go without constantly. And we look at that and we go, yep, here's 30 more bucks for you. God bless you. And we just don't even get it sometimes. So Paul says, I don't want a gift. I don't have a want. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, I love that it's I've learned, and we've referenced this verse many times, it's a popular passage, in what sort of state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The knowledge of contentment, and we talked about contentment here a few weeks back, did not come naturally, but had to be learned. And how was it learned? By the working of the Holy Spirit, who is, by the way, an amazing teacher. Paul's life as a missionary was not a life of ease and comfort. He endured many seasons of hunger and difficulty, I would imagine. And at this point, at this moment in his life, he's sitting under arrest and under house arrest. So what is his point? If their support comes, or if it doesn't come, if the Philippian church continue to support him or stop supporting him, he is satisfied and confident that the Lord would be his provision. Isn't that kind of an interesting thing to say to a supporting church? Whether you guys keep giving me support or don't, that's fine, because God's going to take care of it. Like what a mindset and a maturity. Now here in this passage, Paul uses extreme examples of both abounding or exceeding measure and abased, which means to be brought low in humility. So whether he's overflowing, you can't measure the blessings that he's receiving, or he's humble to the point of being brought low in humility. The word full here means basically to be filled or satisfied with food. Makes sense. But it also carries the idea of an animal. It's usually used in biblical context of an animal, and that would be an animal that is called a fattened calf, would be an example of what the word here means. When he says full, a fattened calf, right? Which we think of the prodigal son. They brought in the fattened calf, and they slaughtered it and used it for this great meal. So here Paul's saying, when I'm overflowing, I'm so full. The word hungry doesn't mean what we mean when we are hungry, as we use it after not eating for a few hours. Satan will say, oh, I'm so hungry. That's not how it's being used. The best way to translate it would mean to suffer want. To suffer want. The root actually means poor. So the word itself means poor or impoverished. And it's combined with a word that means to toil for daily subsistence, for daily food. I'm toiling, I'm working, but I'm impoverished. I don't have what I really need. He's saying I'm suffering want. So whether he's so full and so overfull, it's beyond measure, Someone told me that they went to New China Buffet yesterday, this morning after church. And they said when they left, they were so stuffed, they could barely even eat the ice cream cake for somebody's birthday party. And then they said, but we did it on purpose. We kind of like told our kids don't eat a whole lot so that it would validate spending the money on the food. And I was like, I can agree with that because it's crazy expensive. But we think about that. That's that full. You're so full, you don't even want to move. Or you don't even have a guarantee of food tomorrow. And not three meals tomorrow, one meal tomorrow. He's saying it doesn't matter. Wherever in between that spectrum I find myself, I am content. He says it is everywhere and in all things that he is led to be content. This is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't know if we ever think about that. What is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? We think to be full, to be satisfied, to be blessed, to be have our provisions met. Paul says, no. The acceptable and perfect will of God is sometimes you're going to be abounding and sometimes you're going to be abased. Sometimes you're going to be full and sometimes you're suffering want. But no matter where you find yourself, this is the will of God. And he says it in the passage, everywhere, right? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, everywhere I find myself, and anywhere I find myself, I am content. So how? How can this be? It's because Paul was led in the Spirit, and in so doing, Paul rejoiced greatly in the Lord, as Christ is the source of his strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it is worth noting that some English translations, and maybe you have a modern translation that might do this. So I want to speak to this just for a moment. And maybe at some point we'll do another talk through like translations and why we end up with some different wording at times. But it's worth noting, just in case you see this in your text, that some modern English translations omit the word Christ in verse 13 and merely put the word him. So it might say something like, I can do all things through him, which strengthens me. Now, this is due to some older manuscripts omitting Christ in the verse. Some original manuscripts, they had the word him instead of the word Christ. We see these slight variations in different manuscript families as we study biblical history. However, this does not change the who is being referenced here as Christ. So if you have a translation that says him, don't fear, right? It's not heretical. Don't throw it away. It's still referencing Christ. It's some translators use the word him and other translators use the word Christ, but it's referring to the same person. Well, how do we know this? Because Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy 1:12, he writes this, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Again, that's 1 Timothy 1:12. The word enabled in that verse is the exact same word as strengthened in verse 13 of Philippians 4. So in the original language, the same word is used. So in chapter 4, verse 13, someone uses the word him instead of Christ. And then we go, well, who's in those situations? And therefore, we still see it referring to Christ. And again, we can dive into all the different aspects of translational history at some other point. But the key is, if you see that in your verse, it's still referring to Christ. The strength that is given is through Christ, which is key to our understanding our walk in and with Christ. One study Bible writes this, the source of Paul's strength is explicitly identified as Christ. This underscores the centrality of Jesus in the believer's life, not just as a historical figure, but as an active, empowering presence. Theologically, this aligns with the doctrine of union with Christ, where believers are spiritually united with him, as seen in passages like John chapter 15, verse 5, which is, he is the vine and we are the branches. So again, where Jesus describes himself as the vine, the believers are the branches, this union is foundational for Christian living and spiritual empowerment. So Paul says, these things I'm going through, Christ is strengthening me. He's giving me endurance. This strengthening is not a one-time event, but a continuous supply reflecting the sustaining power of God. The empowerment for Christ is also not merely physical, but encompasses spiritual resilience as well, emotional fortitude, and moral courage, enabling believers to fulfill God's purposes in their life. So Paul rejoiced greatly because of the church's support. He rejoiced greatly due to the grace of the Lord, and he rejoiced greatly due to the brethren that was with him in Rome. The brethren that were with him in Rome. Now, look at verses 21 and 22. And I know we're moving through a lot of this together, but I really wanted to kind of wrap this up together tonight. So if I'm moving a little fast, I apologize. You can have a copy of my notes for this week, obviously, if it'll help you if you miss something or have any questions. So verse 21 and 22. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And so here we see that the brethren that were with him in Rome gave Paul great rejoicing and great courage. It says they greeted the believers at Philippi. These that were with Paul in Rome are hearing of the church at Philippi, and they're excited and thankful for them. Isn't that an amazing testimony? These believers that are not even in Philippi, but are hearing of what God is doing, they're just rejoicing. Can we just pause here for a second? If God sends revival to Lapeer County, which is, by the way, 100% possible, it's not going to be in one church. It's not going to be, check this, one denomination. It's going to be in the body of Christ. Now, it's going to be, I believe, within the churches that are preaching the gospel. So there are churches that maybe have a name on the sign that aren't preaching the gospel explicitly. God can deal with all of that. But if he sends revival, it will be in the body of Christ if they're preaching the gospel. And so these believers at Rome didn't say, well, yeah, but that church at Philippi, they don't really do church like we do it. They do things a little different than we do it. And I don't know if I like that. They do a different worship style, or they do this, or they do that. No. They were just rejoicing in what God was doing through the church. So the greeting here underscores the importance of community within the early church, a theme prevalent throughout Paul's letters as a whole. The phrase, in Christ Jesus, signifies the spiritual union and identity believers have in Christ, a central tenet of Pauline theology. This greeting reflects the practice of mutual recognition and encouragement among early Christians, fostering a sense of belonging and shared purpose. Man, we're all partnering together for the gospel, and so we are excited to greet them. And then he says not only they greeted them, but he also says they saluted them chiefly. And who are these that are saluting them or greeting them? Those that are of Caesar. So here, one commentary points out the term household or family included all ranks, from the highest official to the lowest freed man or slave. It is probable that those alluded to here belong to the humbler class, but at any rate, St. Paul's words prove that his preaching had penetrated that abyss of all infamy, the palace of Nero. When he says Caesar, he's talking about Caesar Nero. Nero is known for what? What is Nero known for among Christianity? Yep, using them for whatever he pleased, including human torches. Also, he blamed Christians for the fire, the great fire in Rome. He hated Christianity. He tried everything he could to persecute the church, right? Yes.
And rumor has it,
according to church history, Now, and there's some rumors about how the fire started. Maybe he had a little too much to drink at a party. There's all kinds of things that thought about that. But either way, either he started it accidentally and blamed Christians, or he did it intentionally. But what's Paul saying? In that palace, there are believers. In that palace, the gospel has been preached. And what does Paul say? Let's go back to Philippians 1. I didn't write this down, but let's see here. Okay, Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So what is he referring to? Caesar's household. The gospel is reaching those that were most likely considered unreachable. God could never save them or those individuals. But ultimately, Paul's saying, no, there are believers in all ranks, even in Caesar's household. Now, not meaning his immediate family, but meaning those who are involved in the Paul executed according to historical and early church traditions. So Paul was executed by the very person that he's saying, "There's Christian, we're doing a great work here," and yet God saw fit to see Paul's life end that way. Now, Paul closes this letter, and you see this in your conclusion there. Paul closes this letter by sharing his deepest desire for the church. And I think this is a fitting way to close the book of Philippians, but also I think it's fitting for us to think about our desire for our church today. He bookends his final greetings in verses 21 and 22 with verses 20 and 23. So verses 20 and 23, kind of the bookends. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." In verse 23, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So in between his sharing of greetings and salutations, he says, here's kind of my greatest desire for the church. Here's what I really hope the church will be about. That God would be glorified forever and ever, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen. Again, such a simple way to conclude this amazing little letter, but I believe it carries so much power. The question we have to ask ourselves is this our prayer for our church today? Do we long for his glory above our own? Do we pray that his grace will be with everyone who walks through these doors? His grace for their pain, his grace for their sorrow, his peace, his joy, his saving grace will be known intimately by those that come into these doors. His sustaining grace will be praised for those that are already saved. His sanctifying grace will be seen as we are made even more so into the image of Christ. Do we pray that? Like, is that our desire? Man, I was praising the Lord when we were done with communion. And I know we've been praying in Wednesday night. We've prayed on Sunday night. We've been praying in our men's Bible study for God to do something amazing in this season right now, because it's Easter and people are thinking about church and some people are getting back in the church. But we would love to see someone come to Christ, obviously, in our services as we go through Palm Sunday and Easter and all those things. And I was so pumped up when we finished communion. And I was looking at the trays, and we were trying to organize the last remaining couple of cups there. And I looked at Zach, and him and Megan do an amazing job. They would never tell you this, but they actually prepare our communion, every communion. They come early. They do all the work. Great job. And so thankful for them. But we were talking, and I said, "Man, you guys did 5 trays. How many is that?" I said, "Somebody told me that's like 200 cups." And he said, "Yeah, but I made an extra 23. And I was like, "So you made 223 cups?" He said, "Yeah, because when TJ was back here counting with all the junior church kids in here, we were something like 196, 197, something like that. 197 people. We were driving home, and Sandra and I were like, "Do you remember we'd like so excited for 65 people on a Sunday morning? 70 people?" But is it about the numbers? No, it's about the individual lives that we pray are being touched. So as excited as I get about, man, almost 200 people. We had over 200 when you figure all the kids' classrooms in and all of that, workers and volunteers. We get so excited about that. But then I had to think, am I praying for more numbers? Or am I praying that his glory would be forever in our church? Am I praying that his grace would be evident in our church? That every individual one of those 196, 200 and whatever people in the building, that they left here today knowing about the grace of God for them, desiring to glorify God in their lives. Do we pray that the grace of God would be with us all, which will bring about his glory in the church? And so I want us to close in prayer, but I want us to think about that. Is that our prayer for our church? Do we pray and hope what Paul wanted for the church of Philippi? Now, here's the thing. We see in Philippians a great example of what a church that endeavors to see the grace of Jesus Christ known and the glory of God known. That's a great example here. What were they about? They were about the gospel. They were about missions. They were about unity. And when there was disunity, what does Paul say? You guys need to focus on that, right? There's some division going on. Let's deal with that. But they preached the truth, and they were about the truth. And I'm so thankful that we have a church, individuals, meaning not just the building, but the individuals, that are committed to God's glory, that are committed to the gospel, that are committed to missions, committed to unity, to oneness of spirit, oneness of mind, oneness of purpose, while yet all together being different personalities. But I really do believe if we commit to say, this is what I want our church to be, man, I believe we would see God do even greater things than what we've already seen. But if we commit to say, you know what, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't need to be with all of those who come in. It'll be with those that I think deserve it. Or the glory of God, that's okay, but sometimes I need to be glorified too. I need my pride boosted. No one praised me. And do you see the humility here of this church to say, we'll just do whatever you need, Paul. Lord, whatever you need, we'll do it. Now, was the church at Philippi a perfect church? No. They had issues. It's recorded. By the way, what an amazing thing. One issue in the church and it gets written down. Names put in there. These women are like, dude, like we were fine. We had one argument and it's in the book forever. Like, that's not fair. But do we see the heart of this church? And I feel like our church, I love our church. We have an amazing church. We really, really do. But I believe God wants something more. And I think we can even go deeper in the glory of God going forth and even go deeper in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with you all. Notice this. We're going to pray, I promise. But notice this. The all right there includes the ladies that were in division, includes those that were arguing. This is Paul's heart for every church. Even the Corinthian church, he wanted the grace of God known there. Not licensed to sin, not condoning sin, not looking the other way and pretending everything's fine when something needs to be addressed as a sin issue, but to say, hey, we address that, but the goal is restoration, not condemnation. The goal is, yeah, we need to deal with this and make sure it's right, but it's not to look the other way. It's that grace would be known, and why? So the glory of God would go forth. Because there's another sinner that's saved. There's another Christian that went wayward that's brought back from the error of their ways. And so again, I want to pray, and let's pray that. Can we pray that tonight and ask the Lord to do this? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing little letter. Four simple chapters. But Lord, it's so encouraging to know what you can do in a church that is committed to you. Lord, we know at the onset we are not a perfect church. This is not a church that has a perfect pastor, but a flawed pastor. Because, Lord, I'm not perfect. But, Lord, I'm so thankful that you use flawed human beings who know you as their personal Lord and Savior, who surrender to you, who repent, who trust in Christ, who aren't about building their own brand, but about you. And, Lord, I'm so thankful that we have no idea how big the church at Philippi was. It doesn't record their attendance for us or their membership role. Lord, we just assume it's a big church, but what if all these things we read about this church doing were done by 50 people? What if this church was 100 people? And yet a church that is remembered in the archives of Scripture as a church that was so passionate about the gospel. Lord, again, I pray that your glory would be known here above all else. That your grace would be with all those who come in these doors. Lord, every week, there are people who come in these doors that are broken. There's families that are struggling. There's moms and dads who are trying to raise children, and the children are rebellious or going separate from the way of the Lord, and they're prodigal, and the parents don't know what to do. They're torn between blaming themselves and trying to fix it. They're embarrassed. They don't want to say anything because, well, what if somebody thinks we're just bad Christian parents? There's people whose health is in concern. There's people that have lost their jobs. There's the fear of losing a job. There's financial struggles. Lord, there's just so many things going on in the lives of people that come into these doors. And we don't have the answers, but you do. And so we pray your grace would be with them. Your saving grace to draw them to you and unto repentance. Your sustaining grace that you will keep them and they will persevere unto eternal life. Your sanctifying grace that is so patient. We are sanctified at the moment of salvation, but so thankful that you continually grow us into the image of Christ. Because, Lord, we're all learning. And again, Lord, I know I've learned lessons 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 times over. And yet you're so patient. You're so faithful. And Lord, I'm so thankful that your glory is seen in how you provide. Lord, in verse 19, it says that because of the church at Philippi's faithfulness to give support and finances to Paul, it created a need in the church. It created a need where they maybe weren't able to have other needs met. And yet Paul says confidently that my God, you, Lord, would supply all their needs. Not their wants, not their desires, but because they gave faithfully, you provided their needs. And so, Lord, I know we need to be good stewards, and I'm more than thankful for men in this church that are so wise, that have come alongside me and come alongside of other leaders and just been so encouraging to making good stewardship decisions. But Lord, I'm also so thankful for men that are not hoarding the finances of God or fearful, but are willing to say, we need to step out. We need to do what God's calling us to do. And if there is a need, God will take care of that because it's his church. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be encouraged tonight to know that your glory is going forth from this place. Your gospel is being preached here. Missions is being done here. But, Lord, I just believe there's more. Let us be so thankful for where we've been, where we are. But be so excited for where we're going. Because I believe, Lord, the world has not seen, or rather this community has not seen, a church that is so dedicated to you, what the effects can be. Lord, you can change things in a second. You can draw people to Christ. And I pray that would happen here. And so, Lord, again, why? Why all of this? Not so that our church is known, not that great things. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for this word. And I pray we'd be committed to praying these things, believing you can do great things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. Again, appreciate you being here. I pray the Philippians has been an encouragement to you. We look forward to seeing you guys Wednesday night at 6:45. Have a great week.